You getting tired? All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning for our scripture reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two passages that deal with giving. So we'll just look at these 15 verses right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind. English word superfluous, we don't use that word too much anymore, do we? It means it's pointless. I don't have to write, you already know this, all right? For I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Corinthians was in Achaia. Achaia was like a state in Greece. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. Reading on. Where did I leave off? Verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection into the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, first of all, for your willingness to send your Son to provide for us something we could never provide for ourselves, namely forgiveness of sins. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven because of your work on the cross, and that you are free to justify us and give us the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this. And as we stop and we think of this unspeakable gift, we pray that our thankfulness would grow every day. And as we just think of the opportunities to serve you and to dispense the Word of God, we just pray that hearts could be encouraged by the grace of God. And we pray that we as your children would never forget that the hope of this nation, the hope of the world, does not lie in a political party, but lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that our perspective would never be skewed as we live our lives from day to day. We want to pray for our nation and those in leadership, And we just pray that the freedoms that we enjoy, as we see them quickly slipping away, that in your grace you could preserve some of those liberties, but that we could use them wisely, and that the gospel of grace could reach as many people as possible. So we just pray that that would be true. And we just want to thank you for believers across this country and around the world that are holding on to the grace of God. We understand there's a great orchestrated attack against your grace. We just pray that hearts could be encouraged, and that because of what you've done and provided for us freely, we could all find our encouragement there. We want to remember those who are either sick or have injuries. We just pray that in your grace you could undertake for them. We think of those who are traveling. We just commit them to you as well. And we just pray that the day that we have planned here could be an encouragement, and that the time spent here would be the better for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just for a couple of announcements. Well, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we've been spending some time in the book of 1 Corinthians, but remember, it is a long book, and we have had some interruptions along the way. But we finally have come to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16. And just in a general outline of this chapter, in verses 1 through 4, we have a collection that's taken, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And then in verses 5 through 9, we have Paul's plans, and then in verses 10 and 11, we have Timothy's plans, and then in verse 12, we have Apollos' plans, and then in verses 13 through 20, we have an exhortation from the Apostle Paul. And then in verses 21 through 24, we have the final salutation of the Paul as he ends this particular epistle to the Corinthians. Incidentally, the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians this morning, he made reference to this exact passage that we're going to be covering. And this was written sometime later, and so he's talking about their readiness and willingness to go. So, in verse 1 of chapter 16, we read this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, is I have given. And I would just like to, I'll get organized right here, is first of all, mention the background of this particular collection that's taken. There is a reason for it. And if you just want to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, we'll get the historical background for what happened and why there was the necessity to take up a collection and send it back to the saints. And Jerusalem is the goal right here. As we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This was the death and persecution, culminating in the death of Stephen. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but as you can see, there was a great persecution, and the result of that persecution was that these believers were uprooted, they were financially set back, and we also know that there was a famine that hit the land, so there was an economic downturn. So you put these two things together, and these saints at Jerusalem, that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, is they're financially hurting. They are in trouble. If we turn over to Galatians, and this is after Corinthians, First and Second Corinthians, and then Galatians. I'll find it. I've seen that book in my Bible before. It's here, and I have chapter 2 as well. Okay. And what we've got is Paul is describing a visit that he made to Jerusalem. And in verse 9, we read this. And when James, Cephas, who was Peter, and John, those were, by the way, these were the three who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, all right, when Jesus asked them to pray, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. Heathen is a word for that was described Gentiles. Incidentally, that's us. We're the heathen, all right? And they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward, and that word could be translated eager to do. And so what we see in the Apostle Paul is the promise that he made, and that he made reference to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, that he would not forget the poor. And he was specifically talking to the three apostles when he made that promise, and the Apostle Paul was very eager to fulfill that promise. He did not forget. Now, as we talk about giving, I might just preface the statements with this right here. Giving is a privilege for those who are part of the body of Christ. And as we stop and we think, and I remember reading the words of Lewis Sperry Schaefer, and he wrote these, right now it's probably close to 90 to 100 years ago. And he was writing to pastors, and he said this: be careful and always make a distinction between the means and the results. Okay, you with me? The means of salvation and the results of salvation. He also went on to say the means of spirituality and the results of spirituality. And he said this: if you do not make a clear distinction between the means and the results, we as people will always make the results the means. You with me? For example, should a Christian be zealous of good works? Answer is yes. Should we be willing to give? Answer is yes. Are you a Christian because you do good works? No. You see, good works should be a result, not the means. And it's important that we keep that distinction clear, because if we don't, we will confuse them every time. Now, this was written by a man almost 100 years ago, and I'm thinking today, boy, was he point on. And you see it everywhere. And in fact, my daughter and kind of surprised me. She got in a discussion, and she said, "Dad, I was discussing with my friends that all we do is believe what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross." And they all agreed with that, and they all said, but, you still have to be good. But, you still should go to church. But, you still should have this, that, or the other thing. And she says, where are all these buts come from? And I said, no, remember this. It's the but that'll kill you. It's the but that will send you to hell. Does that make sense? Amen. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. No buts about it. And if you add anything to that, even if it's a good thing, and even if it should be a result of, it is never to be the means of. And when it comes to living the Christian life and having fellowship with God and what we would sometimes people refer to as spiritual Christians, I'll tell you this. You are not in fellowship with God because you give. You with me on that? We should give because of our fellowship with God. And it should be a result. And so I want to make that clear as we talk about principles of giving. And I will just mention that when it comes to giving, those of you who have been here for a while, I don't talk about giving very much. We don't even pass the hat here. I'm kind of squeamish about it, to tell you the truth. And so if you're here and you're just kind of checking us out, just don't give. Be our guest. We're here to represent a free gift that God wants to give to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that gift cannot be bought, paid for in any way, shape, or form. And it's already been purchased by Jesus Christ. So as we stop and we think of some principles on collection, we go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. First phrase that we read is this: now concerning the collection for the saints. And the emphasis on the word collection here, and I won't get into the Greek because they're kind of long words, but the emphasis on is on the act and the process of gathering money. And as we go through this passage, we'll see that the Apostle Paul does not want the handling and the gathering of money to be a haphazard thing. There should be actually controls on it and the right motive that should go along with it. And as we stop and we think of the word collection, drop your eyes to verse 3 and we read this. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your... And in the King James, we have the word liberality. And it's literally the word gift. Unto Jerusalem. and as we stop and we think of the Greek word for that, it's the word where grace comes from. And as we stop and we think of grace and calling a gift grace, the emphasis here should be on the freeness of giving. In other words, there should be no pressure. This is a no pressure, no gimmicks, no give me $20 and I'll send you, you know, something free or a free whistle or a you know, something like that, or you've all heard that, haven't you? Okay, no gimmicks. You're free to give. And I was thinking about this, and so I pulled up Article 3 of our Constitution. And this is the first paragraph of that, and this is the longer paragraph. And here's what it says. This church shall be financed in the spirit of grace giving, with free will offerings only. This church will not fund itself through assessments, asking for pledges, demanding tithes, or any other money-raising scheme, such as suppers, bazaars, rummage sales, bingo, raffles, bake sales, or the like. Does that sound reasonable?
Amen.
Well, thank you. Okay. Each individual is to make up their own mind. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. In what they can afford and are willing to give. Freedom. You have freedom to do that. Records of giving will be kept to keep the minimum requirements of the IRS for tax deduction. So we're legitimate. If you want a tax deduction, we'll try to take care of that. Records of giving are to be kept in strict confidence, as each person's giving is to be considered a private matter. This church will not ever post names or make public lists of who did or did not give. The exception to that could be a donation made as a memorial in honor of someone who has passed on. And so if you want to donate a new piano in the name of your mother, and we put a little plaque on it that says that could be the exception. That's the legal part of our Constitution. But did you get the spirit of it? The spirit of it comes out of passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this little short section in this verse right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so as we think of giving and taking collections, those were two words that we just looked at that can kind of give us an idea. There is a process that needs to take place. There's a manner of handling money. And there's also this idea of grace. Well, I'd like to look at a couple of other words as we stop and we consider this right here. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we see another word that's used. And we see this, Romans chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. And the Apostle Paul says this, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." Now remember, Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece. Thessalonica, Philippi, they're in Macedonia. They're in the northern part. Corinth is in Achaia. That's the southern part of Greece. To make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And as we stop and we consider the word that we have in giving and ministering unto the saints, is this word koinonia that's used, and as some of you probably recognize that, is fellowship. And as we stop and we think of fellowship with or participation with, and that raises a few questions. When you give money, you are participating with that particular work. Does that make sense? It's a way of fellowshipping with the work, which raises a question. Do we need to be careful who we fellowship with? Yeah, we do. And we also need to be careful on what we're giving money to, because that is a form of fellowship or participating. So, for example, and I'll use an extreme example, if I started preaching up here against the deity of Christ, or if I started to add to the gospel of grace, then I think you have an obligation not to participate with that. Don't give me money. Because when you do, you're supporting wrong doctrine. Does that make sense? Now, nobody's perfect, okay? So don't get too carried away here, all right? But when we go through the Scripture, we need to be careful. And we want to participate and have fellowship with scriptural teaching. Does that make sense? And it's important that we keep that in mind. And this is the idea that we have. Incidentally, Romans 15, 25, and 26 is part of the historical setting for this gift, as we can just read in the passage here. We need to be careful who we participate with. The other point that I'd like to make out of this, is that the Lord's work is a cooperative joint participation. We're all involved in it. Even when it comes to giving the gospel, if you recall when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did we read? We read this, that some, we're all on the same team, some plant, others water, some reap, but we're all in this together. And the Apostle Paul was very, very concerned that the ones who reap didn't think they were any better than the ones who watered. Does that make sense? The one who waters is no better than the one who plants. In fact, if you didn't have a planter, you'd have nothing to water. And if you didn't have a planter and a waterer, you'd have nothing to reap. So if somebody reaps, don't get the big head. Thank the ones who planted and watered, because we're all in this together. It's a joint participation. And the same thing should be true with our money. We'll have a little bit more to to say about that right there. Let's look at another word that we read, and this is back in our scripture reading this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, we read this. For the administration, and that word administration, and maybe if you have a different translation, does anybody have the word ministry written there? Okay, the word ministry would be a good translation. For the administration of this service, and he's talking about giving money, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And so what we have is the administration of service. And it's kind of interesting because the idea here is kind of like broken down into a servant and going through the dirt. So it'd be a picture of someone who's cleaning dirty floors or toilets or something like that, all right? This is the servant mentality that we have. It's a very colorful word that we have in the Greek of this humble servant who is willing to do anything. That's the idea. We also, as we think of the word service here, this administration, humble servant, service, we have the word worship. And as we think of giving money, we could call, and we don't take an offering, and so I'll just point out the plate in the back if you would like to donate. We could say you could worship in giving. This is the word that's used right here. And what you're saying is this, is that everything I have, and I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm rendering His worth with the gifts that I give. And I'm putting these words together so that we kind of get an idea or a flavor of what should be some of the principles behind giving. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 across the page, and we read this. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so what we have in the word abundance here, and this is somewhat a difficult word to translate because in the Greek it has the idea of being large, and so it's typically translated a generous gift, a big gift. And so what we have is the concept, excuse me, or the principle of generosity. And when you think of a generous person, do you think of a person who gives small portions or big portions? When you go in a restaurant and you say, boy, that was a generous piece of pie, what does that mean? Small or big? And that's the idea that we have in this right here. If we look back across the page to verse 5, we have this. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And what we have there with bountiful, the bountiful gift, is the word blessing. So we could call the giving the blessing part of the service. And that would be a biblical term that we could have. We have worship, grace, blessing. And as we stop and we think of blessing, if you remember what Jesus said, He said this, it is better to give than to receive. Does anybody remember that? And so we really have two blessings here. We have the blessing to those who receive the gift. But we also have a blessing to the one who gives the gift. And so we have the idea of blessing. There's another couple words that the Apostle Paul uses. And this is in Acts chapter 24. Let me... Book of Acts, go back to your left in Acts 24. We I think as we look at these words and how they're used in the scripture, we can get an idea behind what grace giving should be all about. In Acts chapter 24, verse 17, Paul is giving his testimony in front of Felix. But in verse 17, he says this: "Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." And what we see there is two words. The first one, the alms, is mercy. And mercy, as we think of what mercy is, I'll describe it as a kind action. And so the Apostle Paul is showing mercy in his gift right here. So we've got what? Grace, worship, blessing, mercy. All right, all of these are words that are accompanied with this right here. We also had the idea of the offering. And an offering is something that we present. But it's a planned presentation. It's not, giving should not be some haphazard thing. And so as we think of these particular words, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians, and I'll not try to race through this, but we'll take a look at these first four verses in particular and see what we have. As we think of this right here, we'll start with its use. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, you see the preposition right there, for, tells us who this is going to. And as we stop and we think of the use of offerings or gifts or collections in the New Testament, might just add this, that the use was for people in their benefit. You really can't find in the New Testament collections being taken for, how can I put it, more comfortable pews and stuff like that. You just don't find that. Now, I'm not against that at all. In fact, the length of time I speak, probably should have lumbar supports in our chairs, all right? And I don't think God is against, you know, having nice property and keeping it up. But the priority for giving is always to the benefit of people's spiritual well-being. Does that make sense? That's the priority. That's why the church is here. The church is here. We're not here to try to look pretty on a corner. That's not the purpose for it. And there's an obligation involved here. I know we don't like the word obligation, but look what Paul says in the second half of this verse. "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And as we stop and we think of this particular obligation right here, I would point out the fact that the Corinthian church is not unique. He told this to all the churches, which should then include us. This is a universal principle. And don't say, well, let's just do the Corinthians. They're the ones that had to give. But I'm not. I'm stingy, and so I don't want to interpret it that way. No, Paul was not singling them out. He was including them. This is a universal obligation, I believe, on all believers as we stop and we think of giving. It also has a plan. And as we read on in verse 2, we read, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." And so the first thing that we see is on the first day of the week. And I think it's probably best to look at this, and I don't think Paul is saying you can only take an offering on Sunday. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, is that this should be a systematic thing, and this first day of the week thing is Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And so this is something that we should regularly look at and consider. Let each one consider. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Giving is not random. And then when you stop and think about it, and I'm going to ask you to use your memory here. We don't take an offering right here, but How many times, and we, you know, I've been in churches, we've taken offerings before. I mean, pass the plate, it's pretty common, isn't it? And how many of you have, they call for the ushers to come forward, and you go, oh, I forgot. Boom, boom, you bump your wife and say, did you remember the checkbook? Did anybody ever do that? I think it's more than one. And this is not how it should be. We should think about this ahead of time. We should be prepared for this. And we should have a plan. It's participants. And look what it says. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. And as we stop and we think of every one of you, how do you interpret that? Now, listen, we take a literal interpretation of the Bible. In other words, this is not a figurative thing. Oh, if this is figurative, I would say, well, just some of you who are prospered a lot, you give. Well, boy, that sounds like our government, doesn't it? Listen, not everybody can afford the same thing. In fact, let me put this together with the next one. It's amount as we have prospered. And you know what it doesn't say there? It doesn't say how much you've made. In the Old Testament, the Jews were directed to give 10%, a 10% tithe. Did you know that Paul never directs the church to tithe? You don't find that. But should the church give? And should people in the church give proportionately? That's what it says. As the Lord prospered you. Part of the reason why Paul doesn't use the 10%, and I believe this is just part of the reason, but here's the thing. The Old Testament, the law, was a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. But when we're mature, you don't need the schoolmaster. In other words, think on your own. The law says, slide the decimal point. I didn't bring my calculator. If you don't know how to do that, I'll give you a quick lesson right now. If you make $1,000, decimal point at the last zero, 1, 0, 1, 0, 0, 0, slide it. I'm going backwards here, so it could be from your right. Slide the decimal point one place. That's $100. Throw $100 in the plate. I want to suggest to you that there is sometimes a difference between being prospered in how much you make. They are connected, obviously, but that is for you as a mature believer to understand. There may be times in your life when you can give more than 10% of your earnings. You may be retired and have a big savings plan, and your only income is Social Security, and you're making what? $1,200, $1,500 a month, something like that. That's all. But you're sitting with $500,000 in the bank. Well, the law says I can only give $150. You say, oh, no, that's a starting point. $150 is a starting point. Let me suggest to you this. The starting point is you saying, not my will be done, but thine. The starting point is you saying this. 10% is not God's and 90% is mine. The starting point is this. 100% of mine belongs to God. Does that make sense? And I would suggest that the most important thing you have is not your money. It's time. It's time. And how many of us, I don't even know if I tithe 10% of my time. Who am I to say 90% of my time belongs to me? And 10% belongs to God. I'm going to tell you, your whole life belongs to God. And we need to live our lives and make wake up. We read that this morning, didn't we? Wake up. The time is at hand. And it's time. Time is a very valuable thing. But as participants, each of us, we all, and should have that. And let me just, as we stop and we think and plan and participate in this, you know, what's that dirty word, budget? You know, there's a four-letter word for budget. You know what that is, don't you? Plan. That's all it is. And we aren't very good at planning our money, are we, or our time? But really, what it is I'm taking control of my money. And I'm not letting circumstances dictate to me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to plan this thing out. And I'm going to include a portion to the Lord's work. I'm going to participate in that. It's execution. I got the word honesty right here, but let's take a look. And when I come, verse 3, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And as we stop and we think of this execution of this right here, what the Apostle Paul is doing is this, and in fact we read this earlier, what he wanted is this. He wanted the collection already to be taken care of. He didn't want to have to come in and say, oh, by the way, I'm coming, I'm stopping by, let's take an offering now, and everybody's bumping each other, do you remember the checkbook, and we got to take care. No, you think about that ahead of time. He didn't want to embarrass anybody. He wanted everything to be already done, and he wanted a letter in it. And you know what this letter said? It said, contained in this envelope is, let's see, there's $550, $300 in checks, $200 in cash, and maybe some coins, and there's an accounting of it. And here it is. And here's the people that we trust. And there's an accounting. And when you get it, the people in Jerusalem should be able to take that letter and say, wow, this is it, and they count it, and there it is. Make sense? There should be this accountability thing. There should be honesty in handling money. Unfortunately, there's a lot of how can I put it, not just sloppiness. And I can say I'm very, very thankful. The people that have been involved in the finances of this church since I've been here have been extremely careful and honest. You with me on that? But sad to say, that's not always the case. And there have been cases where people have pilfered and stolen and embezzled from the plate. And so we try to set up controls to satisfy the insurance company, but also to fill this point right here, that there's people that are responsible, and they're responsible to other people, and they give a report on how things are going. And so Paul wants honesty with this whole thing. Questions about giving. It's noon. Is anybody's stomach growling? My dad was a pastor. We went to church every Sunday. And I'll tell you what, I don't care if I missed breakfast or if I ate a big breakfast. At 12 o'clock, I was hungry in church. Well, we have one more thing. Okay. This morning, we were going to have a very short business meeting, and we were, as a congregation, going to vote in some people who want to become members of the church. And just very briefly, I will just say this, that our criteria is tried to be very simple, but here's the philosophy. It's pointless to be a member of a local church if you're not a member of the universal church of God. If you've never been born again, then church membership is absolutely meaningless. Remember the results and the means? Church membership doesn't give you anything. I've said this, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. All right, about that. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. You with me? And so the first criteria that we believe for any type of church membership, participation, the fellowship with, is that you have trusted Jesus Christ in Him alone. And you are, and there's no buts. There's no rituals, there's no good works, there's no amount of money you can pay. There is nothing that you can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," He wasn't lying, folks. Do you believe that? He was telling the truth. It is finished. And if it's finished, and all of our sins are paid for, and the Bible tells us that, how many sins remain to be taken care of later, after the fact? The answer is zero. Zero. No purgatory, no rituals can take care of those sins. They've been, it is finished. We have a simple statement of faith, if you agree with that. And then the third criteria is this. You want to be a member. You know, if you don't want to be a member, nobody's going to haul you dragging and kicking. You have to be a member. I mean, this should be a voluntary thing, just like your giving. And so there are, five people. Okay, five people. So I'd like to ask those five people, and I don't know why, but do you want to stand up and turn around or go in the back or something like that and then come in that front door? And while they're in the back, I'm going to ask our chairman of the board to come up and take the vote. You're not supposed to watch the vote. I read that someplace in Robert's Rules of Order or something. So the candidates for membership, is that you, Josh and Stacy? Your kids will be fine. You can just go stand in the back right there. And then there's two members that are working this morning who couldn't make it. Okay, Martinsons. Okay, they didn't come in, did they? I don't see them here. Okay, they're working this morning and they couldn't make it. And I talked to them and they said, "Yes, we want to be members." So we said, "Okay," they've filled the other criteria. And so to make this legal, we'll have the chairman ask for a motion to accept and a second, and then we will take a vote by the existing members. So you can just observe this. Okay, Al. Can they hear me? Is that speaker on back there? Okay. You come back in, and we're now going to have a dinner. But I'd do we have a good song to sing? What was that? Family of God. Okay, page 282 of your hymn book, and okay, page 282. I think I do have that one someplace on the thing, but let's just use our hymn books. Hey, you know, I heard a guy once say this about the PowerPoints, that when we have PowerPoints, or the words to the songs up here, you guys are all looking up, and you have real good volume, and it sounds good. But when we sing out of the hymn book, there's parts. And I could hear it on the one song. I could hear the parts, so I'm not suggesting that we do this. But what was that page again? I forgot. 282, okay.